Hey everyone, open your Bibles or devices to Matthew chapter 5, please. When Jesus was a boy in Nazareth, he lived near an amazing city named Sepphoris. Sepphoris sat up on a hill. It had an enormous palace, a sprawling gymnasium. It had its own mint and public baths and a large temple, paved roads. I mean, some historians called it the ornament of Galilee. Its splendor could be seen for miles around at night. It lit up the region with its glowing lights, this city. Now, down in the valley, about 3 miles from Sepphoris, was a little village called Nazareth. And Nazareth was not the ornament of anything. In fact, in all the writings of the ancient documents, 63 different cities in the region of Galilee are mentioned. Nazareth is never mentioned one single time. So this little village is where Jesus grew up. He chose Nazareth, within a stone's throw of the jewel of the empire. So you could see Sepphoris clear as a bell from most places in Galilee. It was the pinnacle of the region. People looked at it and said, wow, people dreamed about its splendor. And as Jesus delivered this Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5, he was in Galilee. His listeners surely would have been able to see Sepphoris over his shoulder as he was teaching. In fact, he may have even pointed up at Sepphoris when he said these words in Matthew 5, 14. He said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Jesus took the beauty and the splendor and the majesty of that city, and he compared it to us. He compared it to his church. He said that he would build his own city. It would be a community of people so beautiful that it would take your breath away when you saw it. A city on a hill that would light up the world. But his city would not be built out of marble and gold, but out of lives that are so sold out to the kingdom of God that the world will stand back and say, wow, just like they did for old Sepphoris. Now imagine Jesus looking over his shoulder at that shining and shimmering city on a hill as he delivered those words. He was suggesting that each life will be like a light. And when those individual lights congregate together and join forces together in what he would call the church, and then everyone who got in close proximity to that church won't be able to help but notice the light. And he said, this light mustn't be hidden under a basket. It has to stand tall. It has to shine so that it will provide light to neighborhoods and light to workplaces and entire cities and regions. In fact, the entire world will be lit up by the presence of the church. And he defines the light. What is the light that he talks about here? Is it the light of truth that Christians are going to be right about every issue, both political and theological? I don't think so. Is it the light of worship that we will sing good songs and pray good prayers and shine our light that way? Is it the light of good preaching or ornamental buildings? No, those things are fine. But Jesus is very clear. He tells us what the light is. In fact, if you're marking your Bible today, you can circle the words in verse 16, your light, and then circle the words, your good works, and connect them together. He's telling us what will light up the world around us is our engagement, the activity of our lives, taking seriously the call to make a Christian impact on the world around us. And here's the outcome. These good works that we do will not draw attention to the individuals doing them or even to the organization that's responsible for them. If done correctly, these good deeds in our world, they'll bring glory to God. He will get the credit. In fact, circle that too in verse 16. Give glory to your Father. This is the progression. This is what it means to be a light, a city on a hill. And the world will be impacted when our words and our deeds match up. They will see your good works. And so shortly after Jesus cast this vision, the church began to take shape with the oddest collection of people. But nonetheless, they stunned the world with their boldness and with their servanthood and yes, with their beauty. And old Sepphoris, that city on a hill that was so amazing to so many people, the city that impressed everyone with its wealth and opulence, well, that city's been lying in a pile of rubble for many centuries. But Jesus' city, his church, well, it's still growing. And now it's our turn at the plate. You guys, we're still the light of the world. It's a profound statement, light of the world. It was a title in the scripture that was reserved only for God. And yet Jesus says, of course, I'm still the light of the world. But guess what? I'm making you my followers. You are the light of the world too. I'm going to shine my light in the world through you. And so that's what we're stepping up to today. We're in a series walking through our 3-year vision called Transform 1:8. And last week we said that that vision starts with you, with your life, that in order to transform the world around you, that he has to transform you first. But as important as personal transformation is, it also can't stop with you. In fact, our big idea today is simply this. We must aim our transformed lives outward, right? God is all about his mission. In fact, a lot of people approach the Bible as kind of a self-help manual. They say, well, if I need peace, I'm going to read the Bible. If I need inspiration, I'm going to read the Bible. If I need personal healing, I'm going to read the Bible. That's great, and God will provide those things through his word. But if you look at the grand story of the Bible, what you're really seeing in the scripture is God's playbook. You're seeing his plan, his rescue mission from the very beginning until now to get his children back. And so to transform the world is what God's about. And here's the thing. He invites us into this heart-pounding mission. And so I want to give you a couple reasons here at the beginning why we should join God in transforming the world. And then we're going to dial in on the vision. Here's the first reason. God is a missionary God, and we are the missionaries. Right? There's an old Latin theological term that's pronounced missio Dei, which simply means the mission of God. And the mission of God flows from the character of God, which is radically others-focused. Mission is not primarily an activity of the church. It's an attribute of God. And so you can go back to Genesis and the very act of creation. God, the three in one, decided to express love outside the boundaries of the Trinity. And so he created mankind. So the mission of God from the very beginning, from creation, was to go outside himself. God, in creation, became the first missionary. And so when sin entered the picture and evil was multiplied and scattered around the whole earth, God didn't rest. He wouldn't allow his children who were created in his image to just fall victim to the darkness. And so he began sending missionaries. He sent hope bringers into the darkness. He sent Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And he sent judges and prophets and priests and kings. God keeps calling and sending missionaries into the field to reach others. But in their humanity, they all fell short of reclaiming God's lost children. And so finally, God sent his own son, Jesus, the Messiah, to rescue his lost kids. Jesus is the full and final revelation, the ultimate missionary. And so if you have your Bible still open to Matthew, would you flip over to John in John 3:17, right after the famous John 3:16 verse, he says this, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. And so Jesus fulfilled his father's mission by making it possible for all people to turn to God. But here's the thing, church. Jesus then turned around and he sends us on the same mission. So if you're in John, go over to chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus says this, verse 21. He says, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So underline that phrase and just write, I'm a missionary in the margin. Okay, if you follow Jesus, you are a missionary. Wherever you are, you've been sent there by a missionary God. And so you say, oh, I live in Erie. No, you've been sent to Erie. Or I have a wife and three kids. No, you have been sent to your wife and three kids. You say, I work at Erie Insurance or this company or that machine shop. No, you've been sent to Erie Insurance or that company or that machine shop. You say, well, I enjoy golf. No, you've been sent to those golfers that you hang out with. You see, everywhere you go, you are on a rescue mission with God. God is a missionary God, and we are his missionaries. Here's the second reason that we should join God in transforming the world. It's because Jesus commanded us to be radically outward focused. Jesus summarized his own mission statement in this famous passage in Luke 19:10 when he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. So of course we must do the same, to seek and save the lost. We're on a rescue mission. In fact, flip back over to Matthew 28. Verse 18, I know we're flipping around a lot here. It's the Great Commission. I want you to see it again. It's in the context of God's mission. Matthew 28:18. It says, and Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I just shared with my church leadership class recently that there's only one command in this passage. The command is to make disciples. In fact, you can circle those words and just write Jesus' command in the margin. But then there are these three participial phrases, okay? We're going to get all grammatical on you. And you can underline these one by one too, okay? One is at the very beginning of verse 19 where he says go, or literally in the Greek, as you are going. And then he says baptizing and teaching. So Jesus gives this command, make disciples, and then he tells us how to do it, by going and baptizing and teaching. And you may read this and say, well, okay, missionaries, they're the ones that do the going, and pastors, they're the ones that do the baptizing and teaching. Perfect. We're all covered. No, this command is for all of us. Jesus points all of us outward, which means your mission and mine in this in-between that God has given us, right, is that as you are going, that you find as many people as you can who are far from God, and you reach them, and you baptize them, and you invite them into a daily walk with God, and you disciple them. Jesus commands it. You know, every time there's a tragedy and then a rescue operation, in addition to praying for the people who are involved, I always think about the church. You know, 6 months ago, Hurricane Maria ripped through Puerto Rico, and we saw some of the devastating and hopeless images on TV. In fact, some of you here were personally affected by this tragedy through family members. But I want you to just use imagination for a second and imagine a CEO of a rescue and recovery company who sends his crew into Puerto Rico from a foreign country to dig out of the mess and to save lives that were literally hanging in the balance, people who were buried under rubble or whatever. And so the CEO maintained communication with his crew and his foreman and all of his crew to provide guidelines and instructions. He sent them emails on a regular basis to make sure that this rescue operation was operating at full capacity, that they were actually saving lives. And one day, months later, the CEO finally decides to make a personal visit to the site, only to discover that everything is a mess. The equipment is in disrepair. Nothing is working, including his crew. Fast food wrappers litter the ground. Crew members are reclining and sleeping all over the site with their hard hats pulled over their eyes to block out the sunlight. There's music blaring. Some volleyball games are in progress. And the boss calls everyone together and he's indignant. And he says, what happened, guys? I mean, didn't you get my communication? People are dying out there. The situation is desperate. What are you guys doing? Didn't you get what I sent you? And they say, oh, yeah, sure, boss. We got your emails. In fact, we even bound them together in a book. We have an email study every Sunday. We've even divided the crew into smaller groups, and we discuss many of the things that you wrote. Some of it's very interesting, boss. You had some great ideas in there. A few of us overachievers even actually memorized some of your sentences and paragraphs. The CEO would look back at his crew and say, guys, that's all fine, but what about the mission? What about the people who are dying? You got my instructions, you studied them, you discussed them, you even memorized them. But when were you actually going to do what I said? Guys, sin is like a hurricane and the church is like a rescue crew. And if we're not careful, the church can get comfortable. The church can become about my comfortable seat with all my preferences taken care of, the kind of music I like, the kind of coffee I drink, the kind of activities I enjoy. And we can forget all about the fact that we are a crew of a rescue mission. And so Jesus commanded us to be radically outward focused. We must never, ever forget it. You know, last week, we talked about allowing Jesus to transform us first. But it's impossible to participate in Christ's divine nature without participating in his divine mission. And so in our key passage for the next 3 years, Jesus gets very specific about this outward focus. It's kind of part two to the Great Commission. It's over in Acts chapter 1. We've been looking at it all month, and I know we're bouncing around a little bit today, but it's all part of this story that weaves together through Scripture. And so I'd like you to go over to Acts 1 and start in verse 6 today. It says, and when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so his followers were asking Jesus for a peek into the big picture. I mean, when's the kingdom going to be restored? When are you returning? When are you going to set the world right? And he says to them and to us, I'm not going to give you the big picture, but I am going to tell you what to do in the meantime. I love that they were looking for earthly power, right? Political power, societal influence. They're asking, when do we form the army? When do we stage the coup? And he says, it's not going to be like that, guys. We're going to spread like a virus. You're going to receive a supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last week. And that same power is available to you and me. And he says, we're not going to use the traditional means and methods. We're going to change the world through love, one life at a time. And then he said, and here's how it's going to go down. You're going to be my witnesses in these four circles, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And hopefully you're familiar with them by now. They provide the foundation for our three-year vision. I'm going to review some of the highlights for you now, but we've been talking about them as targets, which we're called to aim our transformed lives at. But another way to think about these circles is like a ripple, that your life can have a ripple effect. But it's got to start with that original jump in the water. And so to be witnesses to that first inner circle, your Jerusalem, we're calling them your relationships. Jerusalem is just your home turf. It's the people closest to you, the people who are most like you. And what Jesus is saying here is just start where you're at. Start being a witness right where you are. And I'll tell you, this one's tough. It takes courage to be a witness in our Jerusalem. In a lot of ways, more courage than it takes to be a witness to a bunch of strangers. Why? Because you have the most to lose in Jerusalem. You can lose friendships. You can lose your reputation a little. You might lose a little respect with your family, okay? These are the people who matter most to you. These are your friends and your relatives, those who you have over for dinner. These are your neighbors and coworkers, the people that you work out with at the gym. But listen, these are the people you have been sent to. And you may be their best shot at the hope of Christ. You may be their best shot at grace, at salvation. Your light needs to shine really bright in that closest circle. We've all heard about the senseless shootings this week in our area. One of those happened in my neighborhood. A husband murdered his wife. This past week, one of our neighbors from the neighborhood who also attends Grace, her name's Erin, she sent me a message and said, you know, God spoke to me last Sunday. And she said, our neighborhood needs spiritual healing. After this crazy violence, she said, the Holy Spirit whispered to me, take it back. Take back the neighborhood. And so she organized a prayer rally, a vigil, in the driveway of the house where the murder happened. And she went door to door through the neighborhood distributing flyers. There's some risk there, guys. With a lot of different viewpoints and opinions, she took a risk. And I thought, you know, she's as much of a pastor in this neighborhood as I am. This is Erin being a witness in her Jerusalem. This is exactly what I'm talking about. And then I thought, what if every street in every neighborhood, what if every cubicle in every office place, what if every department in every business and every family unit, what if all of those little circles had a pastor? What if it was you? What if you were just a constantly shining light in those circles, pointing people to Jesus through your deeds and through your words? Because I just believe it to my toes, don't you? That every life would be better with Jesus at the center. We'll be challenging you these next three years to share your faith with three people in your Jerusalem, that tightest circle. You're the light of the world. And Grace Church, I'm telling you that if each one of us would do that, we would turn this little part of the world upside down. Jesus' words have to ring in our ears. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You've been sent to your Jerusalem. This is the first ripple in the water. By the way, you know, there's a financial component associated with this vision. We've been talking about it. Our commitment Sunday is March 25th, 2018, just 1 week from today. I said there's been well over $1 million committed already by less than 100 of our leaders, and our goal is $2.3 million, which when it's all said and done. And some people have said, does Grace really have a staff of almost 100 paid people and we're really paying them that much that they can give $1 million to this thing? Let me clarify, okay? When I say leaders, I'm not necessarily talking about our paid staff. Our paid staff only makes up a fraction of that number. The vast majority of those 100 or so leaders who have pledged are high-capacity volunteers, but they have jobs outside the church, okay? But beyond that, when we think about giving in this way, there are so many viable charities to give to these days. Jeff and Julie mentioned it in their video earlier today. People wonder, well, should I give to my church or should I give to these other causes that seem so much more desperate, or shouldn't we just give to global charities that are going to help the poor instead of building buildings and stuff here in the States? And I think this passage in Acts 1 provides some guidelines, because of course we should be fostering a heart of generosity toward the poor and to causes all over the world. Please, please do that. But I believe the pattern here in Acts 1 points us to the importance of reaching our Jerusalem first, to reach the immediate area where we're located first. I've seen churches pride themselves in sending huge percentages of their church budgets to missions overseas. But in doing so, they failed to reach their immediate communities. And inevitably, as noble as that approach sounds, those churches tend to age and die. And all that giving goes away. Why? Because they didn't reach their Jerusalem first. The church lost its viability locally. And not to be crass, guys, but hell is going to be just as tragic and terrifying for people from Northwest Pennsylvania as it is for people from third world countries. And so we need to do missionary work right here, where we're planted first, to assure that we're effective and fruitful in our ability to reach people here, and then impact around the world will multiply through us. So the pattern of Jesus is to start in Jerusalem. Start with your first circle. The second circle is Judea, or region, or what we're calling your site. And so we're thinking about our regions around each of our sites. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the goal of doubling our sites over the next 3 years and what that will mean in terms of making more room and some more expansion that will be needed at a couple of our locations. But another aspect of this is when people walk into your site, whether it's Girard or Harbor Creek or McCain, our desire is that when they walk in, they get to see the church at its best. And the church at its best is when each individual person is doing their part. The church is at its best when the leaders are leading and administrators are administrating and the creative people are being creative and the servants are serving. The intercessors are praying. The shepherds are shepherding. When the apostles are leading new initiatives. The healers are providing healing. When people with words of knowledge and prophecy are empowered to speak. When the givers are giving. Oh man, a church like that is unstoppable. But it's a danger anytime you walk into this church and you look around and say, wow, looks like they have it all together here. I'll just sit this one out. That's a death sentence for a church like ours. Do you know why? Because this isn't an organization. It's a body. And in a body, every body part needs to be functioning. Because if every body part isn't functioning, I don't care how good things look on the outside, that body is dying. And so at our sites, we're asking that everyone either step in or step up. That if you're not using your gifts, we'll use them. And if you're already using your gifts, then consider moving up a level in leadership. That's the second circle. The third circle is Samaria. We're calling that our city. I've already talked about our original building from 1906 in downtown Erie that was given back to us. And our dream is to turn that building at 7th and Holland into a world-class leadership development center. But also before 2021, we want to continue to be a force in our city through serving and generosity. Obviously, Serve Erie is still our main conduit for that. We've wrapped our arms around a section of the city that's been forgotten. It's plagued with real problems. For now, we're calling that Center City. And our teams are in the process of identifying the issues in Center City, really listening to people, door-to-door canvassing and such. And with some of the money that we raised during this campaign, our hope is to meet three tangible needs in our city over the next 3 years. We don't know what those are yet, but believe me, we will all be fully aware when we begin to address them. It could involve things like housing or job training or distribution of food and clothing, other necessities, or serving the international community. There are a number of options that we're going to be exploring in our city. And here's the fourth circle, the ends of the earth, which is our global partners. We have partner churches in Haiti and the Dominican Republic and Japan, and each has unique needs and strategies for being more effective lights in their part of the world. We want to help them to do that. Some of them have construction and facility needs. Some have administrative and infrastructure needs. Some have ministry development needs, children's health needs, education needs. We're going to find out what rises to the top in each of those churches and help them address those needs. But our hope is that every person at Grace will be making a difference globally. We hope to expand some of our short-term mission experience options by partnering with some like-minded churches, ultimately offering dozens of opportunities for you to be either a goer, a sender, or a sponsor, that is to sponsor a child at one of our schools. A great first step on the global side of things is just awareness, and you're in luck. This Wednesday, March 21st, there's a Global Missions Share Night hosted at Grace McCain. It'll be a night of worship and storytelling by team members who have visited our three partners in this past year. I'd encourage you to all be there and to increase your awareness. You don't want to miss that one. Well, I need to wrap up. We started today with Jesus' words where he said, "You're the light of the world." Our calling as missionaries from God, our command by Jesus to go and make disciples, and then this strategy in Acts 1 to be witnesses in these four circles. I want to share one passage with you before a closing challenge that the disciples did end up going to those four circles historically. You can read about their adventures in the book of Acts. And by Acts 17, they reached what was to them the ends of the earth, beyond Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, that these missionaries, Paul and Silas and some others, were in Thessalonica meeting in the house of a man named Jason. And the authorities came in and they ransacked the house and they found the missionaries there. And they said these words in Acts 17:6. I love this passage. They said, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also." Oh, to be accused of that. Grace Church, what if that could be said of us? Here come those world changers. Here come those people who are turning the world upside down. They come here today into work. Here they come again into school. Here they come again into the neighborhood. They're at it again, serving relentlessly in the city. The world changers are coming. Oh, Lord, may it be said of us. So next week is Commitment Sunday. And as you're praying and making consideration about what you should give, let me just challenge you to make it a faith step. This mission that we're called to, it doesn't require safety, it requires faith. And God will do his greatest work in you if instead of asking, "What amount am I comfortable with?" you ask, "What amount would require God to come through?" And I'm convinced that when you get to the end of your life, you won't regret a single dime that you've invested in the kingdom. So please pray, please seek God, please do what he says, and let's reach many more lives together for the gospel. Amen? Amen. Will you come next week, please, to prepare to make your financial commitment? So let's wrap up today by considering two next steps. Here's the first one. I want you to think about those outer three circles, your site, our city, our world. I want to invite you during the next 3 weeks or so to identify your primary target. In which one of those circles do you think God might be asking you to step into? Is it to engage deeper in your location, in your city, or globally? And just let God work with you on that. And then on April 22nd and 25th, just over a month from now, we'll have an event at each of our locations to help you find your calling. It'll be a great time to process through this vision for you personally. But more immediately, I want us to focus on your inner circle. Your inner circle, your Jerusalem. We're only 2 weeks away from Easter. What a perfect time to invite someone to come to church with you. And so here's the second next step. I want to challenge you to invite two people to Easter services at Grace. We're providing some great inviter tools to help you with that. But we might as well get this vision started off on the right foot. So for every one of us who follows Jesus, there was someone who reached out to you, someone who pointed you to him, someone who shared his love or had a conversation or gave you a Bible. And listen, because of that person, you're counted among the rescued, the children of God. So I'm urging all of us to be that connection to someone else, to pass along the grace and love that you yourself have received from God. I'm here to remind us today that our mission as a church is not to make sure that everything is fine inside our buildings while the rest of the world goes to hell. The mission of the church is to locate as many people who haven't yet tasted the love and grace and the relationship that flows from the living God and provide them with a compelling and meaningful opportunity to respond to his love. And so as our worship teams sing this closing song over us, would you allow God to bring to mind those two names and those two faces that you would have the courage to invite them into this adventure? You are the light of the world. God bless you.